We came to the baby in the manger, and he is the one who has traveled the farthest. He is the one that we all are traveling to. So today I want to begin with a story that I heard about a Jewish woman who went to a hotel some years ago seeking lodging for the evening. Now this hotel happened to have a reputation of not serving people with a Jewish heritage. So when she tried to check in and sign her name as Rosenberg, the clerk told her, we don't have any rooms available. She said, well, that's kind of strange because outside your sign says there is vacancy. And the clerk said, ma'am, don't make this any more difficult. We both know that this hotel does not serve Jewish people. And she stiffened rather noticeably and said, well, I will have you know that I have converted to your religion. And he said, really? Well, tell me then, how was Jesus born? She said, well, Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary in the town of Bethlehem. So, well, that's not bad. Why was he born in a manger? She said, because a jerk like you wouldn't give a Jewish lady a room for the night. We have looked at scriptures from Matthew. We've looked at scriptures from Luke. We've even been in the book of Philippians as we've gone through this series. But I want to do this morning what I want to do is I want to continue in this. And I want to examine what the Gospel of John has to say about the Christmas message. The fact is that the manger has little meaning if the one in the manger remains little. John sees the baby in the manger as the little big man. There is, I think, a special temptation every year that comes up at Christmas, and it's the temptation to keep Jesus small. Why does baby Jesus seem to get so much more attention in our country than adult Jesus ever does? Now, I did not see the movie Talladega Nights with Will Ferrell, and if you did, shame on you. Now, I did see the trailer for that movie, though. And in the trailer, Will Ferrell is praying at a meal. And he's praying to dear, sweet baby Jesus. And his wife corrects him and says, honey, you know Jesus did grow up. And he responds and says, but I like baby Jesus at Christmas best. And I think most people do. I heard a story of a family that had a tradition every year where they would go and they would see the pretty lights in the town, and they would always go and visit this one church that had a really exquisite and extensive nativity scene out on the front lawn of the church. And they would get out of their car and they would walk on the lawn and they'd look at all the beautiful characters. And one year, the 10-year-old girl seemed pretty perplexed, and her mother could tell that she was troubled by something, and she asked what she was thinking. And the little girl said perceptively, Mom, Jesus is the same size this year as he has been every year. Does he ever grow up? I think that's a good question. And I think I know why people prefer baby Jesus. You see, baby Jesus makes no demands. Baby Jesus has no agenda. And that is certainly preferable because an infant really can't threaten my lifestyle. So the temptation is to remember baby Jesus and forget all about King Jesus. That's why I think that we need to hear what John has to say about the coming of Christ. And this is where this road, Christmas on the road, has taken us. You see, John acknowledges that Jesus had a birthday. He wants us to remember, though, that Jesus had no starting point. To understand the manger, you got to go way back before the manger. So let's listen to how John describes how big this little man is. And I'm going to start with the first five verses of John chapter 1, but then we're going to continue this on Christmas Eve, and we'll continue talking about what John says in that first chapter. John 1, beginning in the first verse, he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, John has said some very powerful things just in these five verses. But he does not begin by calling him Emmanuel or the Christ child. You see, John says this baby is the message for all men. One of the most important things that the Bible teaches about this God that we worship is that he is a self-revealing God. Think about how big that statement actually is. I mean, what is it that I would know or that you would know about God if he did not want you to know it? How or where are we going to go and learn about God what God doesn't want us to know? Unlike other religions that say it is the job of all men to go and seek and see if he can find out something about God, our religion says, no, God came to us to tell us who he is. God's desire to be known was so intense that he put on flesh. At Bethlehem, God put his person where his mouth is. The most accurate, the most complete, the most sufficient attempt that God has ever made or will ever make to communicate to man. What do you think is the greatest instrument of communication that mankind has ever invented? Obviously, it's the iPhone. It's a very popular phone. I think iPhones are very cool. I don't own one, and I thought I would be better suited to have a Windows phone until I got my wife an iPhone, and now I want an iPhone. The reason why it's so popular is because you've got a phone, you've got text messaging, you've got email, you've got the internet and YouTube and thousands of other things. And it does all of that because man is just crazy to try to improve communication. And John says there is nothing that God has ever done or will ever do to improve what he did in the manger to communicate that Jesus is God's personal revelation of himself. There will never, ever be another parallel. This is the difference between Jesus and all the other messengers. How can a finite man give us infinite answers? You see, that is my problem, by the way, with philosophy. Not that it's wrong to study philosophy, but after you've read philosophy and you go get a PhD and you study Hegel and Kierkegaard and Kant and all the others, at the end of the day, philosophy comes up against this same question. Says who? You see, you're a man just like I am a man, and you're going to die just like I'm going to die. That's the problem with philosophy. But John says, when you ask Jesus, what gives you the right to say this? Who are you? Well, he can say, I am God. Paul writes in Colossians 1, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the most complete revelation of God that mankind could ever know. By the way, that has got profound implications for all of the other religions of the world. Christmas is very politically incorrect. Every other religion is founded by a man or a prophet or a witness or a messenger. But what other religion claims to be founded by God in the flesh? This means, as Christians, we reject anybody who says they have something to teach us about God apart from Jesus. When they come with their prophecy or their witness or with the special book they've discovered that's going to add to our knowledge of God apart from Jesus, we know it's false. Because John says, look in the manger. And he says, I see the first and I see the last word on God. That's a big difference that this little big man makes. He is God's message, but there's more. This baby isn't just the message for all men. He is the maker of all things. John says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Look at verse 3 from the Message. I love how it's rendered there. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. This little baby that can't even speak is the one who spoke creation into existence. This little baby that Mary is holding in her arms is the one that holds the universe together. Paul writes again in Colossians 1, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." John says he's got the whole world in his hands. John says, "I look in the manger and I see the one who owns every square inch of the universe." And when you think about that, it starts to make sense why creation instantly obeyed Jesus. You ever notice that in the Gospels? If Jesus wanted fish to swim into a net, they did. If he wanted a storm to calm down, it settled down. If he wanted a tree to die, it died. Creation instantly did whatever Jesus told it to do because it recognized its master. I think Jesus walking on this earth was like an artist walking through an art gallery of his own work. We see a gorgeous sunset or a beautiful mountain or an incredible beach, and we think how beautiful that is. But Jesus looks at something like that and says, "I done good." The rocks that built the inn that had no room for him, he made them. He made the straw that became the bed that he would lay in as a baby. He made the wool that became his first clothes. He made the tree that produced the wood that made the manger. And somewhere not very far from where he was laying as a baby was another tree that they would cut down in 30 years and build a cross that he would hang on. He made that tree as well. See, there's one more thing that we can learn about this baby. This baby is the meaning of all life. We call this the season of joy, and for some it really is, but isn't it ironic that they tell us that this time of year more people suffer from depression than at any other time of year? Why is that? Is it possible that a lot of us just rush at a very frantic pace and we put ourselves through all of this stress, and some of us begin to realize during this time of year that we're playing Trivial Pursuit with our own life? They're going to realize, I think, sometimes in this season that they're never going to be able to buy or wrap enough stuff to give their life meaning. The quest for fulfillment isn't satisfied at Jordan Creek Mall. Bertrand Russell, a well-known atheist writer, said that unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. And I applaud him for his honesty and his candor. I grow weary of all of the humanists who tell us that we're nothing but the product of a few billion years of evolution, that all we are is sophisticated germs, in essence, that we have no purpose, but we're supposed to find purpose. We die and we go back to the dirt, but we're supposed to believe that life actually has meaning. No, it doesn't, if those folks are right. Why should we have values? Why should we have ethics? Unless you assume a God, there is no purpose to life. The problem is, no matter how many times I hear that, no matter how many times they tell us this, there's something deep inside of us that craves an abundant life. I want to do more with my life than just pay my bills and stay out of jail. Russian author Andrei Bitov grew up as a young adult in the oppression of communist Russia. He said he was 27 years old. He was on the metro on what was then called Leningrad. Now it's called St. Petersburg. He said his life began to be filled with great despair as he pondered the utter meaninglessness of everything that he had been taught, if it was true. And then he said a thought came to him, and he didn't know where. We would probably say maybe the Holy Spirit. But the thought came to him, without God, life makes no sense. And he wrote it beautifully. He said he got off the subway, and he walked up the stairs into the light of God. That's what John says. He looks into the manger, and he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's what John saw in the manger, not just a flicker, but he saw light. He saw a light that could blind a man on the road, but also give that man direction for the rest of his life. See, we don't have to live in darkness anymore, vainly pursuing something just to put under a tree, as Luther said, to try to give some temporary relief to this mundane circulation that we refer to as living. John says Jesus has shed light on life. And the great questions that we have that we want to find answers to: where did you come from? Why are we here? What's going to happen when we die? Those great questions get answered now. We don't have to live in the dark anymore about those questions. It makes sense now. We don't have to be afraid to live. We don't have to be afraid to die. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life." He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. That's the message of the manger. B.C. was drawn and illustrated by Johnny Hart, a very well-known cartoonist, but also a very avid Christian. And he would sometimes get in trouble with the newspapers because his comic strip was too Christian. He died, by the way, back in, I think it was 2007, but some years ago, Johnny Hart published a cartoon that a number of newspapers did not like, and it was at this time of year. The first panel of the cartoon had two ants in it, a daddy ant and a little ant. And the little ant says to his father, "Daddy, who was Jesus?" And the dad said, "Well, Jesus is the reason for the season." And the little ant said, "Well, I thought Santa was the reason for the season." And the dad said, "He is, if you prefer Nintendo over everlasting life." John says we need to take another look at the one who's lying in the manger. It's God's best and last word to us. The one who made everything makes everything make sense. So what are we going to do with the little big man? Several years ago, a woman with the last name of Rovell wrote to the Christian Reader magazine about something that convicted her. It was in January. She was putting away all of her Christmas decorations around the house when her 3-year-old daughter just burst into her room, and she was holding the little baby Jesus from their nativity set. She said, "Mama, Mama, you almost forgot to pack away Jesus." That's what a lot of people do. That's what's so convenient about only remembering baby Jesus. You bring him out and you sing a few songs, and then you pack him up and put him away. John wants us to do something else today. John wants us to become a place where this son can stay. The Word became flesh. As I said when I preached on Mary, Mary was just the first person that Jesus lived inside. She was never meant to be the last. It is the goal of God that Christ would be formed in all of us. But God will not force you to make room for Jesus any more than he forced the innkeeper to give Mary a place to stay. So what will you do with the little big man? Will you pack him up? Or will you invite him in? Corrie Ten Boom's words are still very profound and true. She wrote, "If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, I would still be lost." This Christmas, let every heart prepare him room. Would you stand up? I want to pray with you. Help us receive Christ, to make room for Jesus. When I make room for something, it almost always means that I have to get rid of something. So help us now, God, to ask the hard questions of what would I need to change about my life to make more room for Jesus. So we pray, Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Be born in us today. We ask this in the name of him who is.